too.
Honor be to God. And I do bring good news. You already know the news. Christ is alive.
Amen.
And we thank him for his presence. Amen. As chair for the deacons in South Orlando Baptist Church, I see many opportunities for all of us, all of you, to take those opportunities and serve in so many ministries available to come and worship our Lord and serve our community by being part of this church, of this great congregation called South Orlando Baptist Church. And we're blessed with having pastors leading the way, leading the effort to worship and serve in his name. I asked Pastor Rick Steele to come and accept this token of our appreciation, and any day is a good day to say thanks.
Amen.
So we say thank you, Rick.
Thank you.
Pastor Ben Ellis, he is taking care of our children. God bless his soul. I'll ask Pastor Steele to convey this token to him.
He's alive.
I know. God bless Ben.
That's fine. Thank you.
And we are so blessed to have Pastor David Crow and his family become recently part of our family and convey his word, his message, in a special way that reaches our heart and makes us understand and teaches us how to apply his teachings in so many, many ways. So in the Lord's name, I ask you all to continue to bless and pray for our pastor, and I ask him to accept this token of appreciation.
Thank you.
To Pastor David Crow. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. This morning, in between our services, I teach a welcome class. If you're brand new here and want to learn more about our church, I teach a class over in our building right behind this one. It's the Fletcher Building. We have a room in there, the conference room. I would love to have you join in. It's a cyclical class. You can jump in. It goes for 4 weeks. Jump in at any time. It gives me a chance to get to know you and for you to know me, and we talk openly. This morning we talked about our testimony and about our salvation in Christ, and just went over what is a testimony. And a testimony is simply who you were before Jesus, before you met Jesus, and then how you met him, and then who you are now that you've met Christ, and then how your life has changed. And we kind of talked about that openly, and I was recalling this morning and last night as my wife was sharing her testimony. She was sitting on a bus. She had just joined in with this new school for her, Lexington Baptist College in Lexington, Kentucky. They were sitting on a bus heading out to this thing called Super Conference that was done in Lynchburg, Virginia. And as she sat down on the bus, there was a man named Brian that sat down next to her and began to talk to my wife. My wife was 19 at the time, and he just said, "Hey, what is your testimony?" And she began to inquire, "What do you mean by that?" And he began to explain, "Well, you know, a testimony, how you met Jesus and how your life's changed and all these things." And my wife looked at him and said, I don't really have a testimony. And so this man, Brian, just said, "Well, golly, you know, you need one. And we all need one. We need a real testimony." And this was what shocked me about my wife. My wife grew up in church. She was in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. But she never really understood or heard the gospel message until she was 19 years old. She walked the aisle when she was young. Her parents said, "Hey, you're old enough now. You should go forward. You should go talk to the pastor." And so she did that. She came down the aisle, met with the pastor. All the pastor said to her was these words: "Little girl, in a moment I'm going to ask you, where's Jesus? And I want you to tell our church in my heart." And so as the invitation rolled on and the time came, the pastor leaned over and said, "We have a little girl today that's come to receive and to trust Christ. Little girl, where is Jesus right now?" And on cue, my wife said, "He's in my heart." And he never explained to her the gospel. She never understood the gospel. And so she was seeking and searching, and there she was, 19, and didn't have a testimony. It's scary to hear that, because as a pastor, I want everybody in my church to know the gospel message. It's the most important message any of us could ever know. And the sad truth is, you could ask many average churchgoers in America today, what is the gospel? And people aren't able to articulate a simple explanation of what the good news from God is. Well, I want to clarify that today. I want to clear it up from God's word. What is the gospel? Because there are a lot of churches today that aren't preaching a clear gospel. They're preaching a wrong gospel, a false gospel. There are some churches you step into today, and as you go in, they say, "Hey, guess what? Jesus died on a cross so that you can become rich, so that you can become prosperous." There are other churches teaching today that Jesus died on the cross to give you self-esteem. There are other churches teaching that Jesus and his death on the cross, it was a good start, but it didn't fully complete for you your salvation. You got to meet him in the middle, and you got to earn it. You got to get there on your own. All of those are false gospels. That's not what the Bible declares to us to be the true gospel. And I'm thankful that Paul clarifies for us exactly what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, as that church was going into a mess, there were people that Paul had started that church. People had gotten in and they were disturbing the church, claiming things about the resurrection of Jesus that people in our culture today are saying. They were saying in that church it wasn't a bodily resurrection. It wasn't a real literal resurrection. And they were disturbing the heart of the gospel. And Paul gets to the matter here in chapter 15. And in verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel that I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You were also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For I passed on to you as of most important what I also received." And so here it is. He's about to explain to us the gospel. You need to know, nowhere else in Paul's writing does he ever open up a phrase like this. There's nowhere else in all of Paul's literature where he says, the most important message is this. The most important message, the message of first importance. This is the most important thing I can declare to you, and here it is. And by the way, I agree with Paul, the most important thing I can preach today and every Sunday is this very message, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the simple gospel that even a child can understand. In church, listen, I want all of us to know this well. I want to be able to come up to any of you and say, "Hey, what's the gospel?" And for you to say, "The gospel is that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again." And we're not to get over that. That's not something we just believe on to become Christians, and then we graduate beyond and we go on to greater things. That is not only what saves us. Daily, we grow in our understanding of it, and it shapes who we are. It changes our very lives. And there are three things as we study the gospel this morning and look into this message of first importance. There are three simple things I want you to see as you look into this with me. Here we are. Let's look right here in the verse. Here's the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins. The first of the three things I want you to notice, number one, you need to see your sins and see your sin. The Bible declares that all of us in this room are sinners. We live in this humanistic society that tells us we can do anything as humans if we just put enough ingenuity into it and think hard enough and put our thinking caps on. Honestly, we could save ourselves if we just tried hard enough, and it's just not true. The Bible tells us clearly, like a mirror, it shows us exactly who we are. And it's not a good picture when we look into the Word of God and see who we are. You read the book of Romans, and Romans shows us to be depraved carcasses and full of sin. And we teach here and believe what's called total depravity. We believe in total depravity. What does that mean? Well, total depravity is not that all of us are the worst possible sinners we could be. It's not that we're all serial killers thinking of ways to kill everyone. No, total depravity means that every part of our being has been touched by sin. There isn't a single part of our being we can point at and say, "Well, this is good, this is holy, this is perfect." It's been touched by sin. It's depraved. You can't trust it. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can understand it? And we struggle, we choke over these verses because we live in a society that loves to puff us up and tell us how great we are. You're good. You can do it. You're loved. We are sinners when we look at ourselves in the Bible and understand what the Bible declares over us. And right here at the very core of the gospel message, the Bible declares Christ died for our sins. Well, you may think, oh, I don't think I'm that bad. Pastor, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I know I'm not maybe the best guy, but I'm not the worst either. And that's how we like to think as a culture. We like to think, you know what, I'm somewhere in between Mother Teresa and Charles Manson. And somewhere in between those two, I think I'm doing pretty good. Because I'm not as bad as Manson, and even though I'm not as good as Mother Teresa, no one else is. We think just like we drive, don't we? It's like, you know, we get out on the road, and many of us, we speed a little bit. We speed 5 miles over the speed limit, or 10 miles per hour over the speed limit. And we think, no one's going to pull me over, because everyone else around me is also doing this too, right? And so we drive that way. But the Bible makes it very clear, if you have even one sin, you are, because of God's holiness and righteousness, you are to receive a penalty for that, a judgment. And if all we do is sin and we never have our sin taken care of, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. You know, we kind of think, well, I'm going to get up to heaven and God's going to have the scale there, and all the good works I've done are going to be placed on the good scale. And all the bad works I've done are going to be placed on the bad scale. And I'm pretty sure those good works are going to outweigh the bad. And we think that way, but that's not what the Bible declares. If we have even one bad work, James says, if you've broken the law in one part, you are a lawbreaker of all. And so we stand before God as sinners in deserving judgment. We have broken his laws, and I could work us through the Ten Commandments and show you this. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person in this room that can stand up and say, I am perfect. If you were to do that, you'd be a liar, and you would be imperfect. Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory, the perfection, the beauty of God. And so we see in the Ten Commandments, if I can just work through a few of those and show you and me our sin this morning, not to just to be dark and weird, but this is what the Bible does for us. The Bible declares in the Ten Commandments, I'll read through a few of these, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship idols. If you and I ever care about anything more than we do God, the greatest command is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And every single day, I can tell you I'm wrestling to love God more than I love other things. It was John Calvin that said, our hearts are idol-making factories, always conjuring up something to worship more than God. We all break the law here as we worship other idols. The Bible says you shall not take the name of your Lord in vain, and many of us have done this, if not all. You may not have said the curse word, but if you've ever prayed a prayer your heart wasn't in, you've taken his name in vain. If you've ever exclaimed his name in a way that just was not reverent or holy, you've taken his name in vain. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. Uh-oh. We've all had our rebellious days, have we not? My parents are here today, so I better go easy on this one, but we've all broken this one. We've all had moments where we were angry with our father or mother. The Bible says in commandment number 6, you shall not murder. This is always the one that people look at and say, well, all right, I'm good on this. I've not killed anybody at all. I'm good. I'm not a murderer. I'm not Charles Manson or something worse. The Bible makes it clear in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus made it clear that God cares about your heart and the intention of your heart. And he says if you're thinking about someone and hate them, it's as if you're a murderer, because in your heart you're really saying to God, God, I wish that person was dead. I wish that person was dead. And I'm even willing to help, you know, happen, contribute to that, because I'm angry at them right now. And you might deny that, but if you've driven on I-4 for 10 minutes, you know exactly that you and I stand under the condemnation of God, right? Just being honest, I'm confessing my sin to you. Commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. All right, I've been faithful to my spouse. But Christ says, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And everything in our culture is wired and bent towards lust. You can't escape in our culture the war that's on for our minds to make us to battle lust. It's a battle of every believer. You shall not steal. All right, I don't think I've stolen. Well, we're in a day of the internet where so many of us are taking things that have copyrights, and it is stealing. I believe it's stealing. You shall not lie. If you've ever told a lie in your life, you're a liar. The Bible tells and warns in Revelation 21:8, it gives us a list again of those going to hell. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, sounds like a really bad list. You hear the list and you think, I think I'm okay here. And then it says, and all liars. You're like, oh, man, all right. What happens to all those people? Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And if we've ever told a lie, we're a liar. All of us in this room stand guilty before the law of God as lawbreakers, deserving of his judgment. God's a holy, righteous God. He cannot tolerate sin. And we are sinners. And so we deserve his judgment. The last commandment, you shall not covet. America is built on covetousness. We all desire. We want to keep up with the Joneses. We always see things we desire, and we think, I'm not going to be happy unless I finally get that in my life. And that's the sin of covetousness. And the Bible tells us the wages, the penalty of sin is death. You and I deserve death. You and I deserve judgment. But praise God, the good news, the gospel news, is that someone has come and taken your penalty, your death, on himself. And that's the second thing I want you to see in the good news of the gospel. It says that Christ died for our sins. Well, don't miss it, the first part of that. Yes, we're sinners, see your sin, but see that Christ died for our sins. The second thing you need to see in the gospel message, this message of first importance, you need to see your substitute. You have a substitute that came and lived a sinless life and stood in your place. And we are in a society that really understands substitute. A substitute takes the place of another thing. We all grew up in school, and we all had substitute teachers. I always look forward to those days. Those poor people had no clue what they were in for. Some of them were a lot of fun to play with, and then others were scary. They made you miss your regular teacher if you had a really good teacher. We have substitutes for everything in this culture. God did a good thing when he made sugar. But boy, we have made so many substitutes for sugar, and some of them just are not that good, if you know what I mean. I'm a boy that loves Pepsi, and I like the original Pepsi that was made with real sugar. I don't really like this stuff, the high fructose corn syrup stuff. It's not the same, all right? I miss the sugar that God made. I miss it. I need me some of that, all right? But here's the other thing. My wife, she loves Diet Coke. She loves that, and boy, there was one day we were at a restaurant, and I kind of lost track of whose drink was whose. And so I picked up my wife's drink, took a sip from it. And it was like I took a sip of just salt water. It was horrible. It was like battery acid. It was like something out of a sewer. It was disgusting. My face frowned over. I looked at her and said, my entire meal is ruined from one sip of Diet Coke. How many amens for this? Anybody amening this? Amen. All right. You know what I'm saying. We've come up with some poor substitutes for things that we love. Jesus Christ was not a poor substitute. He was a perfect substitute. And the Bible tells us that when he came and lived, he lived a sinless life. He fulfilled every demand of the law. Where you and I break it often, he fulfilled it and never broke it once. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. He was the law keeper. He never broke any of the Ten Commandments or any of the other commandments of the Word of God at all. And when we see our sin and look to Christ and see him hanging on that cross, dying for our sins, we are to see on that cross our substitute. The Bible tells us throughout, theologically, that Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man. And there's a great mystery to that. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 6, that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or lorded over others. Jesus humbled himself, actually, and took the form of a servant. And he showed everyone what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like. When he healed people of their sicknesses, he showed all of us that heaven's going to be a place where there's no sickness. When he fed the multitudes, he showed us all that heaven, my kingdom is going to be a place where there's no hunger at all. And then when he forgave sins, he said, my kingdom is a place where there will be no sin. And so we see him living the sinless life. And the Bible says it throughout. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And because of that, he's the perfect substitute for us, the perfect mediator. You know, you bring a mediator in when people are at odds or at war. You bring them in, and you want a good mediator that's going to best represent both sides. And Christ is offered in the Bible as the perfect mediator. Because he was 100% God, 100% man, he was able to mediate between God and men. And he was able to bring peace. And Romans 5:1 says, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of his work for us on the cross. And 1 John 1:7 tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses us from all sin. Have you looked on Jesus today as your substitute? Have you seen him on that cross dying for your sins? As if you were the only person ever to live on this earth and walk on this earth. We see something else when we keep reading. It says he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and after he was raised, he appeared to Peter, that's Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Now, when he says fallen asleep there, he's not talking about people that, like maybe in our service, that have fallen asleep. He's talking about people that have died, just being silly. He says then he appeared to James, and then he appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to one abnormally born, Paul says, he appeared to me. And so let's breathe into these verses a bit. He appeared to Peter. Peter was the failure. Remember Peter? He said, Lord, I will never deny you. I will go to the death for you. And then he ends up, Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me three times. And you'll hear it when the cock crows. You'll know that you've denied me three times. And sure enough, it happened. He was a failure. And yet, after the resurrection, who did Jesus appear to? He appeared first to Peter. That tells us Christ loves failures. You may be in this room today and say, well, I'm a failure. I don't know how God could ever love me because I've made so many mistakes. If you knew, preacher, my sin, you wouldn't even allow me into this church. And I'm here today just to tell you, Christ will save you. He will save even you no matter what. If you'll come to him by faith and repent of your sins, he'll save you and forgive you and use you for his glory. And then he appeared to James, it says here. He appeared to 500. That's a big crowd. That's what started the whole church. They saw him die. They saw him rise. And we're all here today. He appeared to James. James, when you study James, he was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. He grew up in the same household. I know if you were raised Catholic, you were kind of taught that Mary didn't have any other sons or daughters when you read the Gospels. You see it in the book of Mark that Mary did have other sons and daughters. And Jesus had brothers and sisters. And they came to him when he was doing his ministry. And James was his half-brother. Younger brother. Can you imagine growing up in the household with Jesus as your older brother? I know we're in church, and you want to be a nice, pious person and say, oh, that would be so cool. It would not. You can't live up to that shadow of having an older brother being perfect. Can you imagine how many times your parents would say to you, why can't you just be like your brother, Jesus? It would get old. You'd look at the fridge and see Jesus' report cards there, and yours aren't even making it. You would grow up with a hatred of Jesus, you would, and James did. When you read the book of John, there's a story in John where Jesus' own brothers wanted him to go down to Jerusalem because they knew the trouble it would be, and they wanted him to die. They wanted him to get killed. So James wanted Jesus to get killed in the book of John. But then you read your Bible, and you get to the book of Acts, and you see in the book of Acts chapter 15, there's this Jerusalem council that happens. All these Gentiles are getting saved, and they're still eating pork, and what are we going to do with these Gentiles? And so they have this grand council that shows up, and James speaks up, provides great clarity. He's the leader in the church of Jerusalem. And you see that, and you think, well, what caused the change? He was someone that wanted Jesus to get killed. Now he's the leader in the church. What happened was 1 Corinthians 15:7. Jesus arose from the dead, and he appeared unto James. James is one of the strongest proofs for the validity of the resurrection. James would have known better than anyone alive that if Jesus had been a fraud. And yet we read even in the book of James and in church history, we see him dying a martyr's death for his faith in his own brother as the Savior and Lord. What could cause that change? It's seeing Jesus as Savior and Lord. And some of you are like, you're just like James. You've grown up around Jesus your whole life. But maybe you've never seen him. And this is the third point today. This is what we all need to do. We need to see our sin. We need to see our substitute. Then we need to see in Jesus our Savior. James looked at his brother as his savior. And my favorite is Paul. Paul says, last of all, as to one abnormally born, I'm kind of a weirdo because I was hating the church. You think you may not like church, and maybe you're here today and you don't like it. Paul hated the church. He killed Christians. He appeared to me, Paul says, verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not ineffective. You know, Paul held the coats of those who threw stones at Stephen, the first martyr. He uses a word in 1 Timothy about his testimony. He said, I was an insolent oppressor of the church. And in the Greek, it's like he was this dog ravaging raw meat. He hated the church. And there may be some of you today that say, man, I don't really like church at all. But maybe as you're here today, God's grace towards you has been made clear. And you've seen your sin and seen your substitute. And like Paul, you're being awakened to see your own Savior. And you're realizing, I need Christ as well. And as God's grace was not ineffective towards Paul, it won't be ineffective towards you. His grace is sufficient enough to save you. If you will call on him and repent of your sins today and trust on Jesus, he will convert you today and make you a brand new creature, a brand new creation. It's there for you to call out to him to save you. See your Savior. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again. When these men saw the risen Jesus, it changed their lives, and they saw him as their Savior. Now, my wife realized that something was wrong. She didn't have a testimony. Here she was, someone that's been in church all her life, and she gets back into that school. They do a class on personal evangelism, and she goes into a class to learn how to share her faith, which she doesn't even have yet, with other people. And in that class, she hears a vow, Jesus died for her sins, and how Jesus was buried for her sins, and how Jesus was raised again on the third day. And the awareness of the gospel gripped my wife's heart, where she went into her dorm room, got on her knees, and trusted on Christ as her Savior and Lord. Friend, you may have been in church your whole life. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Lord? Or are you someone that, like James or like these others, you've gone along and you've just never been impressed with Jesus Christ? Jesus stands before all of us today, and we have to make a decision about him. We can't experience the gospel message and walk away without making a decision. And to walk away is to make a decision. We have to trust and make this decision to put our faith in him or to reject him. And so let me show you a few pictures today as I close out. Let me show you and let me see if this will work. Our tech crew, let's see if this will work. All right, this looks like it might work today. Let me see if I can get this going here. What I have today is a little thing that I put together. This is God's design, right? God has designed a perfect way for all of us in a relationship with him, but all of us have departed from God's design. Even though he's given us his word to obey, we've all broken his commands, and we've all broken his commandments, and that's sin. When you and I depart from God's design, we sin, and sin will always lead you and me to brokenness every single time. And all of us find ourselves in brokenness because sin leads to brokenness, and we all try to kind of fix it. We try to patch up the brokenness that's there, and we try to do things that are apart from God's design to fix it. We don't need the Lord. We're going to fix things. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there's only one way out of your brokenness and out of your sin, and that is through the gospel message that we've looked at this morning. God has provided a way for us through Jesus Christ to come out of sin and to come out of our brokenness. And what happens is when you and I repent of our sins and believe on what Jesus did for us, this is the beautiful thing of what happens. We're able, through the gospel and through Jesus Christ, to recover from our brokenness and to pursue God's design. We're able to do the will of God. We're able to bring glory to God and do his will. You know, Campus Crusade for Christ, many of our members are involved in Campus Crusade. And there's this picture in Campus Crusade that I saw when I was in high school that struck me. There were these two pictures that Crusade shows, these two circles that represent lives. The first picture I'm showing you here is a self-directed life. You have this chair. As the circle represents the life, this chair in your life represents the throne of your life. Whoever sits on that throne orders your life. And so in this first life, if you can see it clearly, you have self. That S is on the throne. Self is sitting on the throne, ordering the life around. And you see that cross. That cross there is outside of that life. All those dots that are in that circle, looks like a chocolate chip cookie. All those chocolate chips in there, those represent there your interests and desires. And when you're on the throne of your life and Christ is outside of your life, all of the interests and desires that you want to see fulfilled, or they're jumbled up, they're a mess. You and I are a display of absolute mess apart from Christ. But Jesus offers us, he says in John 10:10, I came that you might have life. You might have life more abundantly. And so when we yield to him as our Lord and trust on him and repent of our sins and call out to him to save us and to be our Savior and Lord, he does so, And as we yield to Him and place Him on the very throne of our lives and follow Him and yield to Him, He takes all those interests and desires and He clicks them into place. And He begins to order and direct all of our lives as we yield to Him. Which life is you today? Are you this jumbled up person today that's just frustrated with why you're even here and what your purpose is? Or are you somebody that is yielding to Jesus? And as you're yielding to Jesus and His Lordship, He's clicking everything into place, showing you the very will of God. I can declare that is my testimony. From at least age 13 on, that's when I began to yield fully to Jesus. And He's been clicking into my life everything that has been God's will. It's not that I'm sinless. It's not that I'm perfect. I struggle. But Christ, I'm yielding to Him, and I have no great regrets because I'm seeking His Lordship as I go along and grow. My life, my wife ended up trusting on Christ, falling on her knees and trusting Jesus. I was 7 years old when I did that. When have you done that? And if you have never done that, I want to invite you today in this Easter Sunday to call out to Christ to save you. Maybe you're in that brokenness. You've tried to fix up the brokenness that sin's brought in, and you realize today through Jesus, you need Him to come in to help you to recover from that brokenness and pursue God's will. Or maybe like these two thrones, these two pitchers, you've realized, man, my life's a mess. I need to do the will of God. I need to yield to Christ and trust on Him as my Savior and my Lord. I want to ask everyone in this room to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want to just invite you, if you're here today and if you've never called on Christ to save you, maybe all three of these truths of this passage today have struck you, and you've seen today your own sin, you've seen your substitute, and in Jesus you've seen your Savior. And you want to call out to Him in your own words and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I turn from my sins. I see my need for You and what You did for me on that cross. You were my perfect substitute, and I trust You right now to come into my life, to save me, and to order my life. Why not in your own words? I'm going to give a moment. Just express that desire from your own heart to God, if that's you today. I'm just going to give you a moment. Let me ask, with no one looking around but myself, if you're here in this room and this has been your realization today, you've trusted on Him as your Savior, you've called out on Him and trusted in Him for the very, very first time today, with no one looking around but me, could you raise your hand so I could just pray for you? Anybody in this room? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anybody else? You've called on Christ today. Anyone else? Let me pray over all of us. Father, I'm thankful for Your word. Thankful for the gospel message that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, He was raised again. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to be obedient, that in the gospel we would yield ourselves to You. We would display the gospel well to this world that needs salvation. And Father, You would help us as a church to grow healthy. May everyone in this room understand the gospel well and believe on it and trust on it, because it's the only thing. Christ is the only one who can save us. Bless us as we depart from this building today, and even as we have this time of invitation, Father, I pray You'd work in hearts. If there's anyone that needs to respond, bless this time. We yield this to You, and we trust You, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.